There was a time for me as a young man when I was in a very bad place, very dark place. A place where there seemed to be no hope. It lasted for best part of a year. But one of the verses of scripture that proved a rock and a foundation in that time came out of the Psalms. Psalm 42 and 43 has a repeated verse of encouragement. In Psalm 42, verse 11, the psalmist is also in a dark place and he addresses his own soul. He has a conversation with himself and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." In that place of being cast down and in turmoil, he recognizes, even if he cannot see or feel hope, that he must place his hope in God and that God will ultimately revive his hope and cause him to give praise. And it's true. That was my experience. And it's the reality of life walking this world with God. There are times when, if we're really real and honest, we feel without hope. But God is the God of hope. His character never changes. His power, his purposes, his grace never changes. And we can hope in him. We ourselves may be experiencing some difficult place, and it may have come through our own bad choices. Or it may just simply come through the circumstances of life, but we have to recognize that God isn't finished yet. God is not done. As Christians who confess the name of Christ and live in a culture that has slowly drifted so far away from the honoring of his name, we still have to hope in God, for he is not done yet. That reality we see pictured in this little book of Ruth. This little book, these four chapters that focus on, particularly on two ladies. The older Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, who comes from another country, not Israel. Their little story takes place with a larger historical backdrop, the whole book of Judges. If you've ever read Judges, it's a rip-roaring ride, and it's full of rebellion against God and his judgment and their cries for help and his mercy and all those colorful characters. It ends up in a very dark place. But the story of Naomi and Ruth takes place in that context. And it's like God has zoomed in on their lives to tell us, even through the years, in the midst of all the darkness, I'm not finished. There is hope. My grace and my mercy prevail. It's like our little lives. I think about, you know, if you take a satellite shot of the world, it's so big. But satellite cameras can just zoom in and zoom in and zoom in until they can focus on you. God's like that. He has this whole big picture in his hands, but he can zoom in. He knows every one of us, and we're part of his larger story, and we matter, and he's working out his purposes. Hope prevails. Well, I just want to explore that again this morning in the book of Ruth from those verses that Ian read to us. If you don't believe the Bible or doubt the Bible, it's just worth hearing and listening to this little story alone, because it's such a beautiful story. I don't mind using that word. It's beautiful. The way it depicts God in people's lives. So just a quick heads up or reminder as to what's happened here. This lady Naomi and her husband had left Israel because it was one of the times of judgment and there was famine and no food. And so they decided, rightly or wrongly, to go to another place, perhaps wrongly, really, to travel away from there and go to another place because that other place had food. But in that other place, Naomi's husband dies, and she had two sons, and they married ladies from that other country, from Moab, and those two sons died. And so Naomi's left with these two daughter-in-laws who are not Israelites, they're Moabites. And she decides to return back to Israel because she hears that the famine has lifted, and she tells the two daughters-in-law to stay there. But one called Ruth persists in coming with her. She made that commitment, remember, in chapter 1. Wherever you go, I will go, and your God shall be my God. It was a beautiful commitment that actually spoke God's grace into Naomi's heart even then. But Naomi is still bitter. She calls herself bitter instead of her name meaning pleasant. She said, I'm in a bitter place. God has even been against me. Perhaps he's been judging me for unfaithfulness in going to the fields of Moab and leaving the place where God's covenant commitment was. But see, even in her bitterness, God has begun to pull back the shutters of heaven and let little rays of light start to warm and wash away the bitterness. See, in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. That's the first little ray of light. God is still in control. God is still prepared to act in grace and kindness, and he has provided food where there was famine. And chapter 1 ends with this little word of promise. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The beginning of barley harvest. It's a kind of a sign of hope. Harvest is a sign of hope for provision and kindness. But still Naomi and Ruth really set out to a bleak future. They were heading back where there was food, but they were both widows. And widows in that culture were extremely vulnerable. They were without the care and protection of someone else. All through the Old Testament, God again and again and again urges his people to care for the widows and the orphans because they were the most vulnerable in society. But see, Naomi and Ruth, they have no family, they have no husbands, they have no fathers. They have no idea how they're going to make it. See, we forget all of that. We live in a different culture, but for them it was particularly bleak. And they had no food when they arrived back. How were they going to get food? We forget what that's like. We just pop in the car and off down to Pack and Save, and the shelves are bursting with stuff. But they had nothing. Absolutely nothing. How are they going to get food? Well, see, here we begin to see God's grace just bursting through the darkness. It's harvest time. That's the first little window of light. The second great window of light is the hope and mercy pictured in this thing called gleaning. They suggest, these two ladies, that they should go to the field of this man named Boaz and glean among the ears of grain. This thing called gleaning, you know, I don't want to overwhelm you with technicality, but it's a beautiful thing. When you don't have a countdown or a Pack and Save, where are you going to get food? And God, again, in the overwhelming graciousness of his heart, had instituted in law a way that the most vulnerable and the most needy could still find food. It's kind of a welfare work program. So you didn't just roll up and get given something. You actually had to work for it, but it was there to be received. So here's a couple of passages for you from the book of Deuteronomy just to remind us of this graciousness of God. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." That is the character of God, to love the vulnerable, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner. The sojourner is the stranger or the alien. And to give them food and clothing. And then in Deuteronomy 24, we read how he does that. In verse 19, it says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." And he goes on again to remind them to leave behind what has been missed or forgotten in the olive trees, the grapevines, wherever they harvest. To leave edges, to leave what falls on the ground. See, God is gracious and generous, and that means that those who had no food could then come after the harvesters and pick up that food and find food. See, that's the character of God, to consider those needy people. It's a character to be copied. Because as he says, you were sojourners, you were strangers and aliens, you were in need, and I cared for you, so you care for each other. Gleaning was hard work, so you still had to go out in the blazing sun and bend your back and pick up the food. And there was potential danger, see? Not every landowner would care for those who glean. Not every landowner would actually obey this law. So the greedy landowner would see, oh, we've left some grain behind, we better get that and make more money. And you see, Ruth was therefore vulnerable. She could have ended up in a field where the landowner was greedy and left no gleanings behind, where the other workers there were cruel. Remember, if you heard the reading, he had commanded his young men not to touch her. That's quite graphic. It actually recognizes that she was vulnerable to harm from others, and probably vulnerable to harm because she was a young woman and because she was a foreigner. But the greatest picture of hope and mercy comes not simply through the harvest, well, the institution of the law of gleaning, but through this character called Boaz. Boaz is a wonderful character. When Boaz arrives on the scene, she's out there in the field. Verse 3 is quite fascinating. It says, she went out gleaning and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Those words, "and she happened," it's sort of like as chance would have it. She found herself in the field she was looking for, but you know, that's kind of a little bit of biblical irony. It was not as it happened, but as God was leading this woman to give her hope and to bless her. The first words that come from Boaz when he arrives to his reapers are, "The Lord be with you." Already we're given an insight here, is that this is a man who believes in the Lord and knows him. There's hope in his character. And verse 5, the next words that he utters, shows a man of tenderness and kindness. Verse 5 says, "Then Boaz says to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Now here he is, maybe he was sitting on his big horse, the owner of this great field with all these workers in it. He could have just ridden on, said, "Oh, we've got a lot of bags of grain," and just kept going. But he noticed the needy stranger right there, and he inquires. See, that might seem like a small point, but it's actually huge. He says, whose young woman is this? Strange word. It's not who is she, it's whose. What's her story? Where does she come from? Where does she belong? I want to know about her. And then when he finds out, he actually speaks to her. In verse 8, he says, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now think again about Ruth, a foreigner, vulnerable, hungry, not knowing what could happen, and these are the words she hears. Words of kindness, words of action. He provides for her, he accepts her. He accepts the stranger and the sojourner. He says, now listen, my daughter. Maybe Ruth hadn't heard a kind word for ages until she's standing in that field. And then he provides security for her. Stay here in this field. Don't go to any other. Stay here where it's safe, where there's water and where there's food. See, this is grace to the stranger and the needy. Boaz himself understood the grace of God and practiced it towards another. He was not simply bound by legal obligation. He himself had a heart touched by God's covenant faithfulness. Talked a lot in past months about the covenant faithfulness of God, that he commits himself to a people and he commits himself in a bond of love. If you just jump ahead to the passage we'll look at next week, in chapter 2 and verse 20, after more blessings from Boaz, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law Ruth, may he be blessed, that's Boaz, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now that word kindness is that word I love in the original. It's the word chesed. It means the covenant love and kindness and faithfulness of God. And when Naomi says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness, whose chesed love has not forsaken the living or the dead, it's not clear whether she's talking about God as the one who's expressed the kindness or Boaz. But I think the point is clear. The Lord is expressing that kindness through Boaz. This word for covenant faithfulness, let me quote one writer who speaks of this. He says, it is a key term in the book of Ruth and in the Bible generally. It is a hard word to translate because it includes so many things. Love, grace, mercy, kindness, all of the positive acts of devotion that flow out of a covenantal relationship. It includes God's kindness to his people and their consequent kindness to one another. You have to think that Boaz had experienced that from the Lord to express it so beautifully to another. Boaz was choosing to be the instrument of what Ruth had sought. Remember, he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She had come to take refuge under the wings of the true and living God, and Boaz was being an instrument of that refuge and kindness. Through Boaz, we see the grace that's provided for all who flee to him for refuge. You know, as we follow this story through, we discover that Ruth and Boaz, as they marry, become the ancestors of King David and ultimately the ancestors of our own Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about Ruth, where she had come from, she was not an Israelite. She came from Moab. She was a worshipper of false gods. In fact, to get really graphic, it's helpful to know who the Moabites are. The Moabites are a race of people that descended from Abraham's nephew Lot when his daughters got him drunk and had incest with him so they could raise up children. That's their history. And the Moabites worship gods who even sacrifice children. That's where Ruth came from. And yet she found refuge under the Lord, the God of Israel's wings. But see, that's us. That's our story. We're like Ruth. We once were outside of the things of Christ. There's that lovely passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians where he says, chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, so that we too, like Ruth, find refuge under his wings. Like Boaz, who knows that grace and shows that grace, we who know that grace are called also to show it. See, again, not in this chapter, not every wealthy landowner would have scanned their fields of workers and instantly picked out the new person. That's an image not to miss here, that he noticed this person, and this person mattered. She was a stranger, a widow, poor and hungry. He could have just kept on riding, but he didn't. He noticed. See, we can make the mistakes that others made. We can go through life and not notice or be aware of the alien or the stranger or the foreigner or the needy or the widow or the orphan. Or we can see them, but we see them with harsh and judgmental eyes. We judge them for why they are what they are, or where they've got to where they've got to. As though we ourselves hadn't been aliens and strangers outside of Christ. We can see them with uncaring and judgmental eyes. Boaz had the eyes of Christ. And we need the eyes of Christ, who looked over Jerusalem and all its lostness and wept. See, he's already seen us and our need, and his heart was moved towards us. He's already seen you and your need, and his heart was moved toward you. So moved that he came all the way from heaven to give his life on the cross so that you could shelter in his refuge. How right we are to flee to him for refuge. See, God's character is reliable and gracious. I don't know where you are in life, but there is an opportunity for you to flee to him for refuge. Let me read another few verses from the Psalms. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. And then in Psalm 91, those beautiful words, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. See there, as Boaz provided, God provides. He provides acceptance. We are the sinners. We have rebelled in our hearts. We have worshipped the idol gods of this world. We've worshipped the idols of Moab. But God provides acceptance and security and eternal safety, and he gives us the bread and the water of life. as he fed Ruth, Jesus feeds our deepest hunger. It cannot be found. What we look for, what our hearts seek, cannot be found in the fields of Moab or among the gods of Moab. It cannot be found outside of Christ. It cannot be found in all that our world offers us. For all the gods of Moab and the gods of 21st century Western culture, they cannot hear, they cannot feel, they cannot understand, they cannot act. But God does all of that. The idol gods of our culture, money, possessions, pleasure, they cannot give what the living God gives. And so we're reminded simply this morning through Boaz that there is hope and mercy for us at the bottom of the barrel. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. They come at the beginning of harvest, a reminder of what Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations. Those very well known verses. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We're reminded that with the Lord there is hope. Whether we are where we are through our own choices or through the circumstances of life and the choices of another, his mercies are new every morning. You need to hear that perhaps today, no matter how far you have sunk. You may have sunk in sin and rebellion or some other darkness and despair. God's character is beyond our character. It is beyond our understanding. It's like the father in the story of the prodigal son. The way that father embraced the son is totally unexpected. We're too familiar with that story, but in that culture, for a father to behave that way was reprehensible. To run out, to lift up his robes and to run out and embrace that naughty son. But that's what God does, you see. Psalm 103, let me remind you of those precious words. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. See, we're the strangers and the aliens in great need. And he has come and he has laid hold of us and he will lead us all the way to feasting in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Who are we to deserve such? It's because of his character. That grace is pictured to us in a man called Jesus. Boaz is a picture of Jesus, you see. Boaz stooped from his greatness and his authority, and he cared and he sacrificed. But how much more is that fulfilled in Christ? Christ doesn't just offer the gleanings of a wheat field. He offers us his very self to give us kindness, acceptance, security, safety, and everlasting life. He has come to fill our thirst and to feed us on the bread of heaven. By him we have come under God's eternal wings of refuge. So here's my conclusion this morning, just three quick things. One is seek the Lord while he may be found. This is who he is. Seek him He will be found of those who seek him. His grace and love are unexpected. It is different to how we understand it. We understand it in terms of merits and performance. His grace and love is to be understood in terms of our absolute need and his absolute grace. Secondly, there's a call here again to turn from the idols that will not satisfy. What are your idols this morning? What are the things that keep getting in your heart, trying to take up the place that belongs to God? They will not satisfy. They will not help. Only God can. Turn from the idols that will not satisfy to the Lord that will. And as we come to the table, as my last point, as we come to the table this morning, in this simple celebration with simple bread and simple wine, all of these issues are pictured for us. Ruth's story in chapter 2 begins with hunger, and at the end of chapter 2, she's full. That's our spiritual journey. We begin with hunger and the Lord fills us. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine this morning, we're simply reminded that he's the one who fills us, who leads us from emptiness to fullness in Christ. The bread on this table confirms that he has changed our spiritual hunger to spiritual fullness so that we do not need the false bread of Moab. The bread and wine reminds us this morning that God's redemptive clock is ticking. That he knows what we face, that there is a refuge under his wings, and that we can trust him in his covenant faithfulness. His chesed will never leave us nor forsake us till he has led us home to feast at his table forever. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again. You know our hearts and lives. You know where we're at. We pray that each and every one of us would be resting in you for that hope that you alone give. And as we come to the table again this morning, in our need and in our brokenness, fill us, feed us on Jesus Christ, we ask, for the glory of his name. Amen.